You love the Lord today, say amen.
Amen.
If you'd rather be here in church today than in the finest hospital in America, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the truth. Well, today we're going to talk for just a little bit on the importance of the prayer life in our Christian life. This is part two of the Back to the Basics series that we started last week. Colossians chapter 4 is where we base this. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 18 and 11 in just a moment if you want to put your fingers in Luke. And I want to encourage you to read Colossians chapter 4 as you have the opportunity. That gives us a lot of background as to what we're going to be preaching about today. A man by the name of F.B. Meyer, the author of the great little book called The Secret of Guidance, once said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but it's unoffered prayer. Instead of it being something we do every day, like breathing or eating or walking and talking, it seems that it has become like little grass-covered boxes on the wall that says, 'Break in case of emergency.' If our prayer lives become only used in an emergency, then we have lost a lot of our ground toward really becoming what God wants us to be. And I think every one of us as Christian people would want to be everything God wants us to be. Why wouldn't we? Because that's where we find His greatest blessing. Heard a story of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while he was flying his little airplane. He called the control tower and he said, 'Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above ground, and I'm completely out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise, over.' 'Tower to pilot,' the dispatcher began. He said, 'Repeat after me, Our Father who art in heaven.'" Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource in our lives. We use it like a fire alarm. Break here when you have an emergency. It's an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains for us to find and to unearth. It's talked about more than anything else, practiced less than anything else, and yet, for the believer, it remains one of the greatest gifts our Lord has given us outside of our own salvation. In 1952, Albert Einstein was delivering a lecture on the campus of Princeton University. A doctoral student asked the famous scientist, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" With considerate thought and profundity, Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out more about prayer." It is one of the greatest untapped resources we as Christians have. The average Christian prays less than 3 minutes a week. That's across America, and polls taken various places and times, it all comes back to about the same number. Is that true? You can answer that question for yourself, not for anybody else. Maybe your spouse, but you can't answer that for anyone else. How much do you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, if you interpret that as some who interpret every word of the God's book as literal, that means you stay on your knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that's impossible. We already know that's not going to happen. And if you had a prayer like that, in the way we think, you'd never say amen, right? I mean, let's be serious about that. What does that passage of Scripture mean? Pray without ceasing. Well, prayer is not just a position. It's not just kneeling or laying in bed right before you go into sleep saying, "I forgot to pray. Oh, Lord, I forgot to pray." You know how that goes? Ever been there and done that? I think we all probably have. "I forgot to pray because I'm going to pray before I go to bed, and I'm laying in bed half asleep, and I remember." And that's how my prayers go when you pray after you forget. Pray without ceasing means to be in a prayerful attitude. You see, when you have a prayerful attitude, that means the connection's open all the time. Imagine having a portable cell phone that was mounted in your ear and all you had to do is talk and it would work. And imagine that cell phone has one number it's connected to. That's your spouse's number. And imagine every word you say, your spouse hears. And every word your spouse says, you hear. Now you know what a prayerful attitude is. You need a connection like that with God. Because you see, the truth is, even though you may not acknowledge it, God knows everything you say. He knows everything you think. If God is in your heart, He's in your mind. If He's in your mind, He knows about those evil thoughts. He knows about those things that are going on. But if you begin to acknowledge that God is present in my mind, and you begin to have that prayerful attitude, it's a little bit like having a permanent connection to God. That's what that means. That means when I stop to actually verbally pray, wherever I am, whatever posture I happen to be in, that means I'm turning my full attention to God. But in a prayerful attitude, I'm going to do the rest of whatever is going on in my life. And I'm going to focus on it. But I'm going to constantly be aware that God hears and knows. And all I have to do if I get in trouble is say, "Help me, Lord." He's already listening. Peter found that out, didn't he? On the boat with the disciples, the storm came up. Man came walking out on the water. He looked out and said, "That's the Master." Peter recognized him quickly. That's Jesus walking on the water. And he yelled and he said, "Master, can I come out to you on the water?" And Jesus motioned, or whatever he did, to let Peter know he could come out. Peter climbed out of the boat. And I'm going to read between the lines a little bit. I think this is pretty accurate. I think Peter turned around when he climbed out of that boat and got on the water. He's standing on the surface of the water and he looked around and he said, "Hey, y'all, look at me. Look what I'm doing. I bet you can't do that, can you? Come on, John. What kind of nerve you got? You want to try it?" Don't you imagine that's something? If he didn't say it, he was thinking it. Don't you imagine? And I'm sort of thinking, how would you feel if you're still sitting on the boat when he got out? Man, I'd like to do that. Wouldn't you? I mean, like, real. Let's be real. We're human beings. We see somebody do something like that, and we're thinking, wow. Well, Peter, when he got out of the boat, had his eyes on the Lord, and he was walking toward him. And somewhere along the way, he took his eyes off the Lord. I think he turned back around for an encore. "Hey, guys, look at this." And he started to sink. You know, if you could imagine standing on the surface of the water, and all of a sudden you lost the ability to stand on the surface of the water, how long does it take before you're bubbling? 1.2 seconds. Is that about right? Down you go. How much time do you have to pray? "Oh, Lord, bless my grandma, my grandpa, and my great uncle Sam." You didn't have any time to pray for all those things you should have been praying for already. All you had time to do is say, "What did Peter say? Lord, save me." That's all you have time to pray. Well, the Apostle Paul understood prayer and its power. Prayer was a part of the great Apostle Paul's life. Everywhere he went, he was praying and talking about prayer. And apparently, he took it for granted that it'd be a part of the life of every Christian. You can't be a strong Christian if you refuse to pray. In the exact manner, you can't have a good marriage if you don't talk to your wife. Somebody once said, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Tony Evans said this. And when he was approached with that statement, he said, "You know, that's true. You don't. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Doesn't have anything to do with church." But then Tony went on to say something like this that I just read. He said, "Well, if you're married and you don't ever talk to your wife and you don't ever come home, that marriage is not going to last very long. It's going to break up, just as your relationship with the Lord will fall apart. God wants a relationship with you. And a relationship means you talk to Him. Now, if you go through life ignoring God, how could you not really have a constant prayer life and still maintain the fact that I'm a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? You have to know that God hears everything you say and everything you think. Are you ignoring the fact that God knows all of that? Are you ignoring the fact that even when you're talking to someone else, or you're thinking about someone else, or you're angry because somebody did something to you that messed everything all up, you're driving down the road and that idiot pulls out in front of you and you set in on the horn, and before long a cop pulls up behind you and pulls you over? Can I see your driver's license, sir? And you hand him your driver's license half mad because that guy up there is the one that did it. I didn't do any of that. Why are you harassing me? Cop goes back to the car and he calls in the license, and you think, boy, I'm about to get a big one. Comes back up to the front and hands me the driver's license. Mr. Smith, I'm sorry for pulling you over, but I saw all that stuff you were doing to that guy that pulled out in front of you a while ago, and he said, I thought your car must have been stolen because it says I love Jesus on that bumper sticker. And when I watched you acting today, it didn't look very much like you love Jesus. You have a nice day. Ouch. You ever been down that road? You ever get so angry sometimes you just can't control it and you let it all fly out? And you look back at that and you think, oh, God heard that. Ooh, let that soak in a little bit. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means to acknowledge that God hears and knows everything you're thinking. And it means that you pray about everything. I love that Guy Penrod song. Pray about everything. That's what it says. Pray about everything. Don't skip the little details. When you're thinking about something, say, God, is this right? Am I going the right direction? Am I doing the right thing? Be conscious that God is listening and watching. And then, when you pray and you stop to say it out loud, it's a continuation of what all's been going on in your heart and mind anyway. That's what prayer is all about. When you pray, there are some very important things we must do. Now, I'm talking about taking time to focus your 100% attention on prayer. There are some very important things you have to do, and I'm going to give you four of them. The first one is pray with persistence. Sometimes we pray a little bit and quit. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, one of those kind of prayers. Or one of those thoughtless kind of prayers, I call it. Lord, bless me, bless my wife, our two kids, us four no more, amen. And that's how our prayers begin to sound. But the Bible says, when the Apostle Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. In the original Greek language, that says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, the word devote, what does that mean? Well, I looked it up. That word that's translated, continue steadfastly or devote, in the original language is best translated persist in. Persist in prayer. Adhere firmly to a dedication to prayer. Give unremitting care to prayer. All those things. To devote yourself is a powerful thought. When you devote yourself to something, it means you pledge your dedication to it. That's a big word. In the American culture that we live in today, it's almost a forgotten word. The word devotion is something that sounds a little bit too fanatical for most people in our culture to think we need to do any of that. Because after all, you can be devoted for something for a while, but my goodness, you're going to want to spend some other things and be devoted to some other things too, aren't you? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have different levels of devotion? I think we probably should have if we don't. If you devote everything you have to everything you do, you'll get nothing done because you'll be so devoted to so many things, you'll be spread out so thin you can't even get to the first one. You got to set some priorities in your life. What's the most important? I believe the first thing that's important, number one on the list in having a good relationship with Christ, is being devoted to prayer. If you're not devoted to prayer, you're ignoring God. It really is that simple. There's not an in-between. There's not a one foot on each side kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. Devotion to prayer. The two of the most instructive parables Jesus ever told on prayer, here's where we're getting to Luke. One is in Luke 18, the other is in Luke 11. But they both have to do with being persistent and not giving up in prayer. Luke 18, verse 1, and then Luke 11, verse 9, if you want to look those up. Luke 11, 9, we'll do 18, 1 first. Luke 18, 1. Now he, that's Jesus, was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, not cease, not stop. Don't lose heart in your prayers. You know, I like the way that was worded because we usually cease because we lose heart. I pray today for something that I need and I don't get it tomorrow, so I get to thinking, well, God's not going to meet my needs. But he promised he would meet my needs, and he does meet our needs. It's just not always the way we think he ought to do it. You see, sometimes we try to manipulate God through our prayers. Are you guilty? Think about it. Oh, God, I believe this ought to be that way, and I'm going to put in a dollar at the offering plate, and I believe you're going to give me that $100 I need to pay my power bill tomorrow. What? God is not a vending machine. You don't put a dollar in, say a prayer, like pulling a lever, and get a blessing out. That is not the way it works. And yet sometimes that's exactly what we do. We lose heart. So we begin to think because God said no, that it's the end of the world. I remember when God told me a big no one time a few years ago. It was the biggest no he's ever told me. God told me 4 years ago that we were leaving Tullahoma, Tennessee. No, you're not staying. We were coming here to the equipment area to build a radio station. And that's what God said you're going to do. And I begged him, Lord, I would love to have that Quitman radio station, but don't make us leave heaven on earth. We love Tullahoma. We love it here too. But we didn't want to leave. We were established. We were grounded. But God closed the door. And I lost heart for a little while. Not because we're here, but because we left the place that I thought we'd never leave, the place that we loved so dearly. But when God said no, he had a better plan. And you know, it wasn't long that I began to see what God was doing. Because when God says no, it does hurt. But after the hurt, after the rain, there's the sunshine. And when the sun begins to shine, you begin to understand God made that change. God said no for a good reason. You know, if God said yes to every prayer I had ever prayed, I can't even begin to tell you what that would be like. Think about that. If every time you uttered a prayer, God said, sure, let's do that. That's like having a three-year-old who says, Mommy, I want to go play in the street. And you okay, baby, anything you want to do. And some guy comes along, the mailman comes along, and he comes up, knocks on the door, and he says, Ma'am, your little boy's out there playing in the street. There's big trucks passing by, cars whizzing past him and slamming on their brakes. He's going to get hurt. How dare you judge my little boy? I gave him permission to do anything he wants to do. Can you imagine God having that attitude? Now let that soak in like water in a dry sponge. Because when you stop to think about that, if God said yes to everything you ask, it'd be like you parents saying yes to everything your kids ever wanted, no matter what it was. You'd die trying if you couldn't get it. But you'd give them everything they wanted. They want to drive when they're 5 years old. You hand them the keys. Give me a break. Why does God say no? He's got a better plan. That's why he says no. You get it? When I finally remembered that no became a thank you, Lord, because I see what you're doing. I saw hurt when God said no, but I kept praying and trusting and believing, and now I see what he was doing. And it's amazing. It's astounding what God's doing. Luke 11:9. It's where you find this promise. It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you know what all that means? Be persistent when you pray. Ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes we ask and that's the end of it. We ask God, Lord, would you please bless me? Would you please take care of this or that or the other? Thank you, Lord. Amen. And we're done. The Bible said you have to seek. And sometimes you have to knock. The Bible never said you run up to the door and kick it open. You never force it. You trust God. But you seek. You seek for God's answers, what you're seeking for. You try to find God's answer. He will direct your path when you try to find his answer. And sometimes you have to knock to see whether the lady or the lion's behind door number 3. God will show you. And sometimes you find a lion behind door number 3 and you thought you were about to go in it. But God showed you the lion, time to slam the door shut, so you didn't go in. Ha! Smart, huh? Well, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. I need to point out there's a difference between persistent prayer and a long prayer. Y'all know anybody that prayed a long time? Most of you do. You probably remember one from Mississippi adult camp. Jamie's smiling, and he knows exactly who I'm talking about. We all loved him. I remember a preacher telling me one time, he stood up to preach, and his son or daughter, child, sitting on the front pew, started acting up and cutting up. He was entertaining about half of the group. And the pastor just stopped right there and called on this man to pray. Went over and grabbed that little kid by the ear, drug him out the door, paddled him good and got him quiet, brought him back in, sat him down. He was still praying. All of that happened because of a long prayer. Now, that I'm not criticizing his prayer at all. That's not what the point is. What I'm trying to tell you is that praying a long time is not the same as praying persistently. Y'all all right with that? It's not the same thing. Praying a long time is a good deal. You can go pray all day, and that's great. Wonderful. But what do you do when you finish that long prayer? Do you go back to business as usual and forget about God? Well, that's not persistent praying, okay? Persistent praying means stay with it. You need to understand that praying means be dedicated to it. To dedicate yourself. Devote yourself to prayer. George Mueller, known as one of the greatest prayer warriors of all times, had this to say about persistence in prayer. He said, it's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. Somebody say amen or ouch. Which one's that? As if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it was no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is, in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it, even if you think the enjoyment's gone. The way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less you read, the less you pray, the less you desire to read, and the less you desire to pray. And the less you desire God. Whew. Pretty deep, isn't it? And good stuff. Well, we pray with persistence. Number two, we pray with passion. Passion. Now, that's a word we've really forgotten what that word means. You know, we think that it means something physical between two people. Well, it does, but that's not all the only meaning. The other meaning is the one we forgot. It means to live your life with passion. If you're persistent in something, it stands to reason you get passionate about it, right? Passion means you love it. It could mean you're obsessed by it. I'm going to throw you a curve here today. There are not many things in life it's good to be obsessed by. But it's the best thing in the world to be obsessed by getting closer to God through prayer and understanding His Word. Get obsessed by it. Nothing wrong with that. You know, people used to say you're a fanatic if you do anything more than go to church on Sunday morning. I don't think they use that word anymore. Now it's just weird. Something's wrong with you if you're an active, devoted Christian. You go to church regularly, yeah, something's wrong with you in culture today. And the fact is, the opposite's true. Serve God with passion. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, said this. He said, how much prayer meant to Jesus? It was not only his regular habit, but it was his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious it might have been. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his messages on his knees. If he was tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he prayed. His recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to his prayer. Every time you and I see Jesus praying in the scriptures, he was praying with passion. Luke 3:1, at his baptism when he was praying, the heavens were opened. You don't do that without passionate praying. You can't just walk up and expect God to open up the heavens because you're there, even if you are his son, who is also in the flesh at that moment in his life. Luke 6:12, before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer, and he got direction from that as a human being. Remember, Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh, was human. He was 100% human. We forget that a lot. We think, well, he's God. He knows this and that and the other. But as God, he gave up. Are you understanding what he did? He gave up all of that so he could become a human being. And if he failed as a human being, what if Jesus Christ had committed a sin? What if Satan had successfully tempted him? Why do you think Satan bothered if he knew he couldn't win? The fact is very simple. If Christ had committed a sin, he would no longer be God. He would die as a mortal, as one of his own creation. How is that possible? Because God loved you passionately. That's how it's possible. He loved you passionately enough. He risked everything for you. Luke 9:29, his transfiguration, and while he was praying, in the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Passionate prayer enables you to experience the glory of the Father. John 17, his high priestly prayer. Passionate prayer impacts the lives of others. When you pray passionately about something or someone, it has an effect on them. I've shared this story before. When I was in college, I walked past a dear professor's mobile home. I was working on campus, and I was in the mobile home park there on campus. And I walked past her mobile home just in time to hear her call my name. And I froze. I thought she was here somewhere. Looked around. I couldn't find her. I called her name. Mrs. Langton, are you here? She didn't respond. A few minutes later, I realized she was praying, and she had just called my name in prayer. I stood there with tears welling up in my eyes, thinking about her, that precious daughter of God who was so close to God. And she took time to pray for me by name. Passionate prayer will impact the lives of others. Matthew 26:29, the Garden of Gethsemane. Only through passionate prayer can we pour our hearts out to God like Christ did. He poured everything out that night. God, if it can be your will, let this cup pass from me. But it was not God's will, and he got direction as a result of that prayer. When you pour your hearts out to God, you can live at peace. Luke 23:24, as he hung on a cross, a life that is in passionate prayer will enable us to maintain that spirit even when you're dying. Incredible. And we miss so much because our prayer lives are incomplete. So we need to pray with persistence and pray with passion. And number three, we need to pray with thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20 tells us that thanksgiving is the natural result of being filled and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you pray with persistence and you pray with passion, thankfulness actually follows that. It's an automatic part of these two things. But when you begin to practice thankfulness, deliberately practicing being thankful, it'll change your life. 24 years ago, this past July the 10th, I suffered my first massive heart attack. 1998. And I remember when I woke up, I fell off a ladder. I was standing on the lower rung of a stepladder, taking drop ceilings out of the ceiling of this building, and it was boiling hot. And it was a hot day outside. I think the air temperature was well over 100, 101, 102. Heat index was on up there toward 112, 113. You know those days. It was one of those. And in that building, the air conditioning was running. But opening an oven wouldn't have felt anything like what I was feeling coming out of that roof, because it was unending. At least with an oven, you get the blast and then it's still hot, but that blast is the worst part. It never stops blasting from a roof with a ceiling tile out, because it's coming from a long ways away. And I was standing there with that heat blowing in my face. I had a massive heart attack, passed out, fell off, landed on a foam rubber mattress laying on the floor, on a concrete floor. I should have died. I should have died many times. In fact, I should have died 6 times because of heart disease over that 24 years. And then last year, with second stage bladder cancer, the reaction to radiation at the end almost took me home again. That's a perfect number. 7's a perfect number, right? Day of creation. All the biblical things regarding 7. Well, I've had 7 experiences. You know what I learned somewhere along the way with all of that? It was several years ago. Somebody said you need to be thankful for your journey in life, even if it's an unpleasant one. And I want to say that Corrie Ten Boom said that, or something like it. Surviving the Holocaust, and she said that? And I thought, you're such a wimp. All you've had to do is deal with this physical thing. God's delivered you and brought you where you are. And all you do is complain about it. I fell on my face before God when I realized that. And I said, God, I'm wrong. I'm as wrong as I can be. And I want to start this minute thanking you for this journey. And I don't know what's ahead, but I'm already thanking you for it. it made me a different person. I found the happiness and joy that I had as a youngster. When I first found Christ, I was so filled with the Lord, you couldn't have stuck a piece of paper in between it. I used to say I was so filled with the Spirit, He was so in my body that a mosquito would come along and bite me and go away singing, "There's power in the blood." Well, I lost that somewhere along the way, but I got it back. You get that back when you learn thankfulness in prayer. When you learn to thank God for the bad things, you learn what that means. So you pray with persistence, pray with passion, pray with thanksgiving. And lastly, when you pray, make intercession. Woo, that's a big one. What does it mean to intercede for somebody else? If I told you I have a need, and it's a big need, and I'm going to ask you to make intercession for it, what am I asking you to do? Pray for it right then, walk off and leave it, and that's the end of the story. Not hardly. Intercede. If you're going to intercede for somebody else in another fashion, what if you have to intercede for one of your children who is in harm's way and you have to go and save them? I read a story just this week of a woman who was taking a shower. Two little kids, aged 11 and 14, in their room and began to scream. Very out of character for them. And then she heard a voice saying, "Shut up!" A voice she didn't know. She bolted out of the shower, ran down the hall, grabbed a pistol, stuck a clip in it, ran back to the room where her kids were in imminent danger. And as she put it, this man started coming at her. She shot him and killed him on the spot. At first, the police arrested her, but when they realized what happened, they turned her loose. It was a clear case of self-defense. She interceded for her children. She did whatever it took, including running in the next room with water dripping from her body after jumping out of the shower. What's more important? She interceded for her children, no matter what it took. I've heard stories of heroism many times of people who stepped in front of a bullet for someone else. I heard one of those not too long ago about a young man who in the military was awarded all kinds of things posthumously because he saved the lives of half of his patrol unit who were in harm's way. He ran at the gunmen who turned their fire on him, giving them a chance to hide from the bullet. Ah, what does it mean to intercede? That's what it means. It means pay a price. And the Bible clearly tells us that intercessory prayer is the way to find God's answers for yourself as an intercessor and for the person or people you're interceding for. That's how it works. Realize the power if we did that for one another. Realize what God could do with a little group like this if we interceded one for the other. Jesus prayed intercessory prayer. He was the great intercessor. Because when you need Him, He's always there. And when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. Paul wanted their prayers to be in accordance with God's will, not simply after the greedy desires of themselves or for someone else. And intercessory prayer will change all of that. Praying with passion. we have to pray for others. I'm going to give you five things quickly and we're done. Prayer and internalizes the burden. It takes it, makes it personal for you. Secondly, prayer will force you to wait. Whoa, what do you mean by that? God, I need a prayer. I need this prayer answered. I need it done now. And if you can't do it now, then I'll give you plan B. And here's plan B. And if you can't do that now, then here's plan C. You know, every time I do that, God says, okay, buddy, here's plan D. Wait. We have to learn to wait on God instead of trying to manipulate him and tell him when to do what we want him to do. That's how you learn to pray. Number three, prayer opens our shut spiritual eyes. See things through the eyes of Christ, through a lens that's filtered by him. Let me tell you something about the difference between a Jesus filter and a worldly filter. A worldly filter shows you what the world wants you to see, and it always brings you down. But when you filter your eyes and what you see through intercessory prayer and through your life, through the Jesus filter, guess what? You see blessings abundantly. Number four, it aligns our heart and our head with God's heart and his perfect will. And then finally, prayer enables us to get out of the stuck mud and move forward. You don't have to be stuck in the mud. Stories told of a man back in 2011. I was in the Air Force, he said, serving my fifth deployment in Afghanistan. I was the navigator on a crew that was flying a reconnaissance missions using radar and cameras to record the location of roadside bombs and improvised explosive devices. We flew above the main transportation routes that our supply trucks used. After we'd pinpointed the location of the bombs, they could be detonated safely and quickly. One week that fall, a cyclone, we call it a hurricane at home, created a thick cloud cover over the whole countryside. The conditions created a huge problem for us. Although our radar could penetrate the clouds, our cameras could not. And without that camera footage, we knew we couldn't help those troops on the ground. They'd be sitting ducks because those bombs would be in their path. The co-pilot and I prayed together before we took off on our flight. God, will you part the clouds for us, I asked. The way you did the Red Sea for Moses, would you let us see those bombs? Our C-130 flew toward the area where we're supposed to record. Visibility was near zero because of the cloud cover. Maybe it'll get better closer to the target, I thought. 10 seconds away from the target, I could still barely see the ground below us, much less any explosive devices that could be hidden in the culverts or buried in the dirt. Soon the plane was directly above our target area. We'd have to make do with whatever the camera could somehow detect through that cloud cover. That hardly seemed like enough with so many lives at stake. We turned on the camera, and right before our eyes, the clouds parted like curtains being pulled back to reveal the exact spots we needed to see. God's doing it, the co-pilot murmured. That's exactly what it felt like. Over and over on that recon flight, the clouds parted at the right moment for us to capture the images we needed to save these troops. Our crew located more bombs that day than we'd ever located in a single mission. The analyst on the ground couldn't believe the footage we'd recorded. The co-pilot and I made sure to tell him who it was that was responsible for that miracle. If you need a miracle in your life, I just told you how to find it. I just told you how to get there. You do these simple things in prayer, and I promise you it will happen in your life. If you don't believe me, try it. And I'm going to make you a promise. If you really do it, what I've suggested today, I mean really, with a whole heart, and God doesn't do something wonderful in your life, you let me know. I'll never serve the Lord again if He fails you. Because if He fails you, He has failed His promise, not mine, but His. And that will not happen, because I promise you, God will do what His Word tells you He will do. Let's stand for a word of prayer.
I flash back and think about the time I first found you. You took me in just as I was and made me feel brand new. And though it wasn't long ago, at times it's hard to believe it really actually happened. I let you get to me.
Without a doubt.
Without a doubt. First time that you found me, you must have known love well. Or maybe you were love itself at the time. I couldn't tell.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website, joychristianradio.com, and click on Podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.